Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
Amen. You should have a sheet of paper. I think there's enough for everybody here. Do we have any left? We do have some left. So get a sheet of paper there. It's a scanty outline. Now, this is going to be different than our other studies. One of the things that we tried to do with our last study was do one story. And, you know, we tried to do one a night. I think we did that really well, except one night we couldn't get it done, and it bled over, and the other one was short, so that all worked out. But this is going to be different, okay? This is going to be a broad subject because we're going to work on the life of Paul. We'll see how that works out for it. But it's going to be a broad subject, and we're not going to finish it in one night, okay? We're not going to have these easy cutoff lessons where we do this and that. We don't get that. We don't have that privilege with this subject, okay? So I don't know. We'll see how this goes, okay? We can always change later, okay? If we decide we want to do something else, we will change later, okay? Let's get one of the maps up then, the one of Tarsus. I can't remember. There was a couple of them. Let's just go with that one there. Can you tell that's the Mediterranean? You can tell. Okay. Well, that's important. It's important because that area is usually ruled by a single power. They did that, okay? Alexander the Great came through and conquered all what we would call the civilized world at that time. And Tarsus would have been involved in that. Can you see where Paul is from? Tarsus up there by Antioch? Okay, and then you see it in, I want you to see that in relationship with Jerusalem down here on the far south. Yeah, as Jerusalem. Okay, so that'll give you some. Now Paul is born up there. That Tarsus, we do know that in 171 B.C., that a bunch of Jews moved in to Tarsus. I don't know why. And usually when you see a number like that, that they're pretty certain that that's when it happened. So there was a Jewish presence there for quite some time before Paul's born, okay? And we know, let's keep that up for a little while longer. We know that when Alexander the Great came through, Greek would have been the language, okay? You would have that instilled in the Tarsus. That would be baked in, the Greek language. Not that everybody would have spoken it, but it was baked in. You know, that was one of the strange things going to Kenya for me. Now, you guys probably used to that, okay? I wasn't. The official language of Kenya is English. The national language is Swahili, but everybody's from a tribe that has its own dialect, and they all, you guys probably used to, that was hard for me to get used to, okay? So I want you to think more like that when you think of Tarsus. So you got this Greek underneath there. Then here comes the Romans, and they conquer everything in the area, and this is quite a Roman city too, by the way. And they would want you to speak Latin. That's what they would want you to speak. And so Paul's brought up in that atmosphere, okay? And somehow, I don't want to make a lecture out of this, okay? Somehow, and I don't know, I haven't run across it yet. I don't even know if anybody knows it. Saul's father was a Roman citizen. How he achieved that, we don't know. He could have been crass about it. He might have been, I think they were a well-to-do family. Okay, we'll talk probably later about that. But he might have been well-to-do and just purchased it, bought it. I don't know. But by the time Paul comes along, his dad is already a Roman citizen, so he's automatically a Roman citizen. And there's quite a thriving, we've already established that, of this Jewish population in Tarsus. There's a thriving Jewish population with 10 families. You could have a synagogue, so there surely was a synagogue there. And so Paul would have been brought up in that atmosphere, that Jewish atmosphere. Now remember, wait, he's got Greek, he's got Latin, now he's got Hebrew. And we also know that he spoke Aramaic, which we will run across that in his preaching. Okay, so he was at home in a lot of different languages and areas. Okay, which I love about it. But you see, that's where he was born. When we try to date, you can't date when Paul's born. There's not sufficient evidence. Okay. So I'm going to go along with A.T. Robertson, who says he's about 5 years younger than Jesus Christ. I'm going to go along with that. And so he would have a really good feel for that, and I'm just going to go along with that. So just think of him being about 5 years younger than Jesus. So when Jesus dies, he is what? 18? 28, I mean, yeah. Thank you. Okay. 28. So that's gives you some background. That's where he's from. Saul of Tarsus. That's where he's from, and he is brought up as a fine Jew. Matter of fact, later we will find out that his father was a Pharisee, because he says, "I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." So he was a Pharisee among Pharisees above Pharisees. There's going to be some disjointed facts, okay? You just kind of keep them in your head, and sometimes you'll be able to plug them in with other stuff that you learned along the way, okay? We do know that Paul had a sister, and that's in Acts 23. And I got quite a bit of text here for this one, because the story, I think, is so good. Regardless, we'll probably come back to it later, but the story is so good. They went to the chief priest and to the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul." Paul's in custody, and you got a group, I think there's 40 of them. They're not going to eat nor drink until they kill Paul. I wonder how that worked out for him. I'll let it go work out for you. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information from his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. Can you see the trap? There's a trap laid for, they want to lay it. Not quite laid yet, okay? They want to. Lay this for Paul. They hate him with a hate that only kinfolk can have for each other. They just hate him. Yeah. Okay, let's go on next. But when the son of Paul's sister, now that's how we know, right there. The son of Paul's sister heard the plot. He went into the barracks and told Paul. I'm not sure why this nephew would have access to Paul. There's nothing that tells us why he has access to Paul, okay? But he does. It's like John showing up in them court scenes. John must have been familiar with them people because he shows up. He shows up there. Okay. So it took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. I left something out, didn't I? Paul called one of the centurions. I just want to remind you that centurions get good press in the book of Acts. If a centurion shows up, it's good press, okay? You would think they would get bad press, but they don't. They get good press. And if you notice, a centurion acts very responsibly and everything. Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young... Okay, we got that. Let's go to the next one. The commander took the young man by hand. I thought that was kind of strange. Yeah. Almost secretive. Yeah. Come on. And drew him alongside and asked him, "What is it you want to tell me?" And he said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him." Okay, that's the story. We got that. Let's go to the next slide. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to the request. The commander dismissed the young man with a warning: "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." And that's the introduction to Paul's sister's son and what he does. Is that, no, that's not the end. Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go." Yeah, this was a real danger, a real uprising. We'll go over this again later, and because I wanted you to kind of get the feel of Paul's sermon there at this time, and just how stupid we human beings can be at times. And I want you to get a flavor of that too, and then say, "Not me. I'm not going to." Amen. Not me. I'm not going to act like that. Okay. I didn't know this. I didn't know that Paul actually was a horseman, but there he is. It provided horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix, all the way to Caesarea. So, you know, if he doesn't know how to ride he's going to learn by the time he gets there, he's going to learn how to ride, and he's going to be a good rider to get there. But I wanted you to get that story. Now, that's the only reason we know how Paul had any other family, and it's a sister, and we don't have her name. Somebody dropped a name in here that I was reading. I can't remember exactly who it was now, but somebody dropped a name in here, and I won't bring it up because I never found any basis for it at all, any place. I just couldn't find any basis for it, okay? But I'm sure she had a name, but we don't know what it is. And the Bible is almost secretive about some of this stuff. And we will do that with the next one, okay? Let's go to our next point is unmarried. Unmarried. Or married. Well, let's see. The only reason we know about being unmarried is because this text in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to tell you, okay, I'll let you in on a secret about them Corinthians, okay? They're all messed up, okay? Yeah, if you think this church has got a mess, they really got a mess, okay? I'm just telling you, okay? So you just got to watch when you're reading 1 and 2 Corinthians, okay? You just keep on your toes, and because we can't figure out what was going on in that church, you know? And it is like playing Jeopardy when you read Paul, because you have the answer, but you don't have the question. Yeah, and that's the thing about reading this. But we're going to make something out of this, okay? So he's writing the church, and one of the bad issues that they had, and which you know a lot of Christians, and that was sexual. They don't know what to do about sexuality, you know. And you find Christians have, by and large, we got a whole big group of Christians that don't allow their priests to get married. You know, I guess I better not say any more than that. But you know, because you got the other side of that, the Orthodox religion is fine. The priests get married and raise families. Okay, Baptists and Presbyterians and all, they get married and have kids. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. Okay. So, what are you going to make of that? That's where I'm coming down to. Please. Hey, please. By the way, if you don't know yet, you're allowed to talk here. Okay? You just blurt it out. Okay. Traditionally, if you're a Pharisee, you're married. Traditionally. And when we say traditional, you kind of bank on it. If you're a young Jewish lad and you turn 18, somebody's in the wings going to marry you. Your family's arranged that, and you're not going to like tell, Dad, I'm not sure. No! That's not how this works. This works as you get married. That's how this works. Okay? And so I'm going with Kathy, and I'm, by the way, Kathy, I'm glad you said that. If I miss... quote you here, but he could have been married. Something happened to his wife, which was normal. And then he just remained single after that. That would be my best guess, okay? But I know that people have problems with that, and you're welcome to those problems. I don't want them. Okay. All right, now that's good. Okay, so... That's to me a question about whether he's married or not. He just remained unmarried after that. And people got sick and died really very easily. And it wasn't much help if you got very sick. And so it was quite a common thing to lose someone. Okay. That's the best I can do about him being married. The next one, he's the son of a Pharisee, which we've already mentioned. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. Yeah, to me, this is genius, this Paul here. You know, he knows who's who and what's what, you know. And so he called out and said in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of hope of the resurrection of the dead. He's not just saying that in terms of the gospel. He's saying that to make sure that group is separated. And he's going, so, because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection of the dead and the Sadducees do not. That being the case, but what Paul does is he splits them right down the center right away to try to keep them from taking of action against him later. Now his teacher. Let's go to that next one. You are not held responsible for the pronunciation of names. Okay, so however they come up is how they come up. Okay, and however I pronounce them, don't try to correct me later. No matter how right you are. I'm going to call this Gamaliel, okay? No. I can't do that. How? I think she said it down here. I think she said that. It is a shame that we should laugh at this, because this is one of the greater teachers that history has ever known. And I just want to put that out there for you, okay? He turns up later and that kind of thing, but he is a He seems to be a great man. How far he went with that, I don't know. We'll see how this goes. I'll make sure we get there. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Son, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men." Go ahead. No, they got Peter and I think John is incarcerated here. I'm sorry. Now, we'll probably come back in the book of Acts later, okay, and pick this up, make sure we get it, the story right. But Peter and John are called in for preaching the gospel, and this is in Jerusalem. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees don't think they should be doing that. And so they call them into question, and put outside because we want to have a free discussion here of the issues. He has something in mind when he does that. Okay, these men. Okay, let's go to next. Is this the next slide? Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. What he's reciting here is that this is a hotbed for messianic action, and these are people. Thaddeus or whatever fellow was going to throw off the yoke of the Romans and have a Messiah come in and throw off the yoke of the Romans. All his followers were dispersed and all came to what? Nothing. Why? Don't mess with the Romans. They take it very serious and they will kill you. After him, Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He, too, was killed, and all his followers were scattered. What's Gamaliel saying is that we've had people arise before, and it didn't amount to anything. Okay? Just didn't amount to anything. So let's go to the next slide. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. I think it's reasonable, brilliant. He's not even a Christian necessarily here that we know of. Is not persuaded any towards Christianity, but he just recognized sometimes God is active, and if he is, you don't need to be messing with it. And you don't want to find yourself to be fighting against God. The reason I bring this up is I want you to get some idea of the depth of this man, and he's Paul's teacher. And Paul will later say, I've been fully trained at the foot of Gamaliel. And this is just a great teacher, reasonable man, and an articulate man. Okay? His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. That's it. They got to molest you some way. They can't leave you alone. You'll find this a couple of times. They'll do Paul the same way. They can't just like let you off. They got hit them for a while and then we'll turn them loose. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, they know what they're talking. They know these people aren't going to mind what they say. They're going to take this beating and go tell people about Jesus what they're going to do. And that's kind of our first introduction to Gamaliel, the teacher. Let's make sure that we go. This is good. Let me go ahead and say What all Paul learned for this man, I don't know. And we got another text we'll read here in just a minute about him. But for sure, when Paul's preaching and he goes to Athens, he understands Epicurean philosophy. He understands Stoic philosophy. He later demonstrates an understanding of Gnostic and agnostic. I just want you to say we're dealing with a well-rounded, worldly educated man when we deal with Paul and probably Gamaliel's work. He got it. In other words, he got the framework of how to think, which is very, very important, is how to think. Once you learn how to think, you're good to go. Okay? So work at learning how to think. And so we know that. All right, let's go to 22. This, when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. This is one of those riots, and when they understand that Paul knows how to speak Aramaic, then they'll listen, okay? So they got, and Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Sicily, but brought up in this city. So that means he went to Jerusalem as a young man to be educated there. Again, I think the father had money and could afford to do this. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Again, he was thoroughly trained by this great teacher. And so, you know, we think that, you know, that Paul just grew up. No, he didn't. He had a lot of help in growing up and educated really well, which will make all the difference. It will make all the difference. Now, let's get him doing this. I will give preference, no matter what, to Luke and how Luke places Paul in history. You understand that Luke was writing a history book when he wrote Acts. Thank you. And so I will give preference to how Luke saw Paul, where Paul fit in and that kind of thing. Okay, and so we'll want to emphasize that. So I wanted us to look at Luke introduces Saul to the rest of his readers. Put it that way. Now, it's important as to when this character comes on the scene. And he comes on the scene right around the first martyr, Stephen. Again, we'll probably read some of this later again, and then that kind of thing. Okay, but this is where Paul comes on the scene. He comes on as Saul, of course, but he comes on the scene there right around the persecution of the church, where they kill Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Acts 7, 54 to 60. Yeah, okay. Then the members of the Sanhedrin heard this. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This is really a dramatic scene, and he's witnessing to the saving power of Jesus, and Jesus opened heaven for him to see. Let's go to the next one, I think. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voice. They also rushed on him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. You see, they don't even want to hear anything. You know, they And he gets so mad sometimes, they'll throw dust in the air, dust all over themselves. It gets nuts, you know. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And there Saul is introduced to the history of Luke is doing. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Have you heard that line before? Yeah. As Jesus was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And here's Stephen following in those footsteps of Jesus. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And now we want to go to 8, 1 through 3, because we pick up with Saul again. And Saul approved of their killing him. Now, see how he's introduced by Luke? He's not like just an innocent standbyer. He is culpable. He just approves of what they're doing. They're doing a fine job here. You know, he approves of that. The church persecuted and scattered. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Now, there he begins on his career of persecuting the church, is right here. Let me see. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house, dragging off both men and women, and put them in prison. And of course, later he'll be thinking about this and becomes the guiltiest sinner of all times, as he says it, just because this is the kind of thing that he did, such a callous heart that he had, and he really shows it here. But what he's showing here, though, he will later explain as zeal for God. That's what he's showing. But still, of sinners, he is chief, because he would do this kind of thing without giving it a second thought. Yes. Yeah. Yes. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. If you didn't understand what she said, he was sincere, but sincerely wrong. And so, that's how he's introduced, is right around the end of chapter 7, the first part of chapter 8 in a book of Acts, as Luke introduces him. Okay? Now we will go to his conversion, and go ahead. What we've been reading tonight, to put it together, this is when he went back to Jerusalem, and he brought this gift to give them, because they were starving to death, and the church wasn't doing well. But he brought this gift that he had collected all over the world, and he brought it, and they laid a trap for him, and they accused him of not spreading the gospel. They accused him for loving Gentiles. They accused him for loving. I was looking for a way to say that. That is his sin. And we should read those sermons, okay? Oh my gosh, yeah. This is at the end. I think he goes into custody there and never gets free again. But now everybody doesn't believe that, okay? They have some gaps in there, okay? But he goes into custody at that point and is never sees freedom again. That's the way I view it. But it just makes it easy for me to do it that way, okay? Not all see it that way. All right, so you see, this is where he enters this, and you see what he's like here. You get to see he's approving the killing of Stephen. Now, how can you hate Stephen? I mean, Stephen is just a nice guy. Yeah, you just got to hate what he's doing, you know. And of course, what he's doing is trying to share the love of God with Jews and Gentiles alike. Okay. But it's really not a question of while they're in Jerusalem about Gentiles. Okay, that becomes Paul raises that question later. We should really work on that too later. Okay, all right. Now let's do his conversion. We got 15 minutes here. Let's do his conversion, chapter 9. Okay. Let me warn you. There are a couple of we're going to read this one. There's some other information, not earth-shattering information, that comes in other places, okay? Like when he's before Felix, there's a little smitten of information that we don't have in this one, okay? Luke knows this, and he's got it recorded for us in another place, okay? So there's going to be some added information, but not a lot to the story that we'll read here in 9, okay? All right. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way. Now, you see that? That's the way they're talking about Christianity. They just call it, they don't have a word for it yet. It's just the way. In other words, we have this way, they have that way, and this is that's the only way that they have a talk about it. Whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on the road, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. So he's going to see the light. Would you hear a few weeks ago, and they started singing, "I Saw the Light"? Wasn't that fun? Well, of course, this is where it's taken from, is from this text right here, is he saw the light. He was this way, but now he sees the light and he can see things clearly now. All right. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And of course, he's not persecuting God, but Jesus so identifies with his people that if you do it to them, you're doing it to him. And so he takes this personal. Okay, as Jesus says here, he takes it personal. Well, what's Paul first say? "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. That's what he wants to know. Who is this? Who is this talking to me? "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." What are you shaking your head for, Kathy? This is a... Yeah. And don't let any of these opposites get away from you, okay? This is a man who has told everybody else what to do. And if there's any truth to pride comes before fall, this is one of them right here. Is you, matter of fact, Paul, you can't even find the city because you're blind. You'll need someone to lead you around. His world is right now turned upside down, and I did when I preached here last time, I tried to say And when you come into the presence of Jesus, you can be inspired and change. And that, if just pay attention to what's happening to this man here. I mean, he is coming face to face with Jesus, and you can't do that without being radically and deeply changed. I mean, just the experience of looking into his face changes you in ways you can't imagine. Okay? Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Yeah. Oh, when we deal with Acts, we have Jesus who ascends into heaven in the book of Acts in the first chapter, I think, first chapter 8, verse 8. Yeah, he ascends into heaven. Okay. Yeah, and then here is how this now works out with Jesus gone. And that's what Luke is doing here, okay? Oh, yes. Oh, wait. As far as we know, boy, that's a great question, though. But as far as we know, he never, ever saw Jesus in the flesh. He meets him here. And that's why I think a lot of times when you hear Paul talk about Jesus, he'll say Christ instead of Jesus. He'll say Christ. I think that's the reason why, because, see, he meets him as Christ, the resurrected. Okay. Again, that's a judgment call that I make, okay? The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him. That's what I'm saying. He can't even find the city now. And here's a man who's been out in front, been the leader about everything, and now what does he do? They have to lead him around. Yeah, because he can't see. Because he can't see. What a lesson he's learning here. So they took him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So he has had a very emotional, stressful thing happened to him, and he'll be the rest of his life trying to work that out, what that means to him and what that means to other people. Okay, go to the next. I kept reading here because I want you to get a feel of Luke tells us this is the conversion of Saul to Paul. This is a conversion. But you also get a feel of his ministry here when you see him later here when he starts preaching, okay? Because I was in the church one Sunday morning and I felt God calling me to preach. Scared my wife to death. Yeah, okay. But I answered the call to preach. I went up and shook the pastor's hand, which I do. You know how I do that. I just shake the pastor's hand. That kind of seals the deal, you know? And I shook the pastor's hand, and I said, oh, but I don't know what to do. He said, well, I thought you was called to preach. I said, yeah, but what? He said, well, start preaching. Duh. And that's what happens. That's what happens to him. That's what happened to Paul here. Yeah, he got called to preach, and guess what he does? He starts preaching pretty soon. Well, we've got a few things to go through yet. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Is this the next slide? Yeah, thank you. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, Lord, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. God's working on both sides. But God's working on Paul's side. God's working on Ananias' side. Okay. All right, let's go to the next slide. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man. You see his misgivings? Yeah. I don't know if this guy's safe to be around. Yeah, okay. many reports about it, and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Now there's his calling right there. This is what God's intention for him to do. And you'll see that's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. Yeah, he will fulfill this to the letter. He'll not only preach to the Gentiles, as no one else can, and you would think not, but we'll talk about that as we go. But he will preach to those Gentiles, but he also preach to the kings. He'll witness this very conversion thing before the powers that be. And we'll pick up some things there. Okay. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. And he said, Brother Saul, you see? Is that it? Yeah. If he's all right with Jesus, he's all right with me. Yeah. So, and so you know the relationship that he has right away with this man. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right. He's not only saved, he's filled and he's ready to go. All right. Amen. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah. And he's perfectly suited for the synagogue because he's raised in that. He knows this from front to back, and he's just absolutely suited to do that, okay? And they're suited to hear the message of the Messiah, and that Messiah is God himself has come to deliver. I love that in the Old Testament, or time and time again, especially in the book of Exodus, God hears the cry of his people and has come down to deliver them. I love that text, okay? And that's what you have here. All right, we'll go to the next one. I want you to get the feel for this, okay? Because this will be the pattern that he will follow. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew what? More and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus. Yeah, it means he argues with them, and argues not a good word. He would discuss, and he was so good at it. Because you know he's taught by the best. He's so good at it, they just couldn't argue with him. Okay. Baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. I couldn't leave this go. I said, we got to do this. We got to do this here, okay? So, Paul's strategy, we'll read the rest of that, by the way. Paul's strategy now, and maybe this is not well thought out, this Lord's leadership, how this works, I don't know. But Paul's strategy is, as soon as he finds out that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, what does he do? He goes to the, let's do it again. He goes to the synagogue. And he begins to preach there. How long will he preach there? Until they go to kill him. And he'll do this time and time again. He'll do this time and time again. And part of it, again, we'll really work on this, and because we're here to understand, we're trying to understand Paul, how he responds, okay, is he has this deep and abiding love for his people, the Jews. He will do his job and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's his job. But he cannot shake this. And he will not shake this. And I think to a fault, he just loves his people. Okay? And we'll hash that backwards and forwards and ups and downs and roundabout and all that kind of thing. Okay. After many days has gone, there was a conspiracy to kill him. So Saul learned of their plan day and night, and they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. I'm just telling you the way I see it, okay? And this mayor, Paul, he really don't care, okay? He doesn't care. I think it's the brethren care for him. But his followers took him by night. See what I mean? The followers took him and lowered him in a basket through the opening in the wall. And that's how they got him out of town. To keep them Jews from killing him. I'm sorry. Oh, that's all the way back in Jerusalem. Yeah, that's back in Jerusalem. That was all under the rubric of the first church. All right. Is that our end of it anyway? I think, okay, we're done. Right on time. Right on time. Okay, good deal. This is hopefully we'll gain as we go. You know, it's important for us to know whether these people are married and what kind of life they had. Well, it's not important to the Bible. If I ask you, was Simon Peter married? What did you say? That's the only reason you know that, where it's mentioned there, is because he's got a mother-in-law. Not mentioned that he's got a wife, but he did. That is good. Yes, he did. Yeah. But it's mentioned as just a privilege, not specific. Yeah, that he has the privilege of bringing along a wife if he would like to. Yeah. And that, when he says he has a privilege, he meant you're supposed to pay the motel bill, hotel bill. Yeah, and dinner. And breakfast. Yeah. Yeah, I just want to say that. We find out this, you know, kind of backwards sometimes. Because this, we're asking questions that aren't necessarily important to the text writer, okay? And I wanted to get you have you feel for, he begins right away, and this pattern that he's got going, you'll see it repeated time and time and time again. And it's almost like everybody wants to kill Paul. Okay. Yes. Yeah.
And three in the Bible is how many new life and completeness. If you read, so we miss that sometimes. With some, well, why was it 3 days? There's a reason.
Yes.
You know, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days.
Yeah, and credit to you too is, if it wasn't important, we probably wouldn't have that number. I mean, just yeah, he was always fine for a few days. Like, no, it's 3 days. Yeah. Okay, we're good? That is good. That's a good one. Because he sure is a lion, and he does get tamed. And this, Mike, this is a great argument to take too, because you'll see this. It's like you want to say about he protests too much. Is a kind of, if you're familiar with that phrase, yeah, he protests too much. I mean, there's some kind of splinter in his mind that he's trying to work its way out, you know, that he hasn't quite figured out. And sure enough, that splinter is Jesus. Yeah. Okay, anything else? Let's thank God. We're off to a great start. Y'all, just great. I mean, to be here first night, get going. Y'all, great. Okay? Lord, we thank you for your love toward us and your Son. We thank you for such dedicated men as Paul.